Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhouseonline.com.au.
Well, this is a very ambitious project, John Dixon, kicking off the first night of our new Open House. We're going to take a tour through the entire Bible with what we're calling the Spectator's Guide to the Bible. I'm so glad that you're our tour guide. John's the director of the Center for Public Christianity, documentary maker, commentator, musician, has a PhD in New Testament history. I'm also glad to say this is an inside job. He's the minister of the church where I go to, so there's the declaration. John Dixon, welcome to Open House.
Great to be
it's
here.
It's great to see you.
Talking about such an important topic.
Yeah, sure. It is probably just about the most ambitious and audacious program and project that we could take on, isn't it?
Yeah, the whole Bible in, what is it, 8 weeks?
Yeah,
it's good mad. Luck. Nuts.
There is value in unpacking it, if only if you just look at the number of Bibles sold each year around the world.
It is still the number one seller. I mean, it had a head start on most other books, so
it's been around for a while.
It has. But actually, most years, it is the number one bestseller. The only year it wasn't the bestseller was 2007, and Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows outdid
really?
The Bible just for that
just
particular
for the
year. But what's so interesting is our current bestsellers usually dwindle after that year. So, you know, Deathly Hallows sold 44 million in 2007, but you can be sure it sold 10 million the next year, and now it's selling the tens of thousands. But with the Bible, it sells more every year. So it sells, the latest figures we have are 2009 figures, 30 million Bibles a year are sold.
Oh, yes.
That, if my math is correct, means 82,000 a day, 3,500 an hour, and one person gets a Bible every second.
It's a phenomenal thing.
Which is amazing.
And especially in China.
Well, that's the thing. I mean, some people say, oh, well, of course the Bible's so popular because the church imposes its holy book on the West. But the reality is, actually a third of all Bible sales, that's 12 million a year, are in China, where no one could say Christianity's being imposed on the people. It's like, you know, it has its own life. The Bible is alive and it's grabbing all sorts of cultures. So, yeah, it's an extraordinarily popular book. And even if you're not a believer in the book, you got to get your head around it. Otherwise, you're really not doing yourself justice as a person living in the modern world, because this book has formed Western culture.
So before we embark on our audacious project, give us 60 seconds with Dicko. They used to do this on the footy show. Where does John Dixon come from, for those who might not know you?
All the way from Roseville tonight, mate.
That's right.
Well, what to say? I started out as someone who didn't believe in Christ at all. It was my scripture teacher at Mossman High School who convinced me that there was probably something to it. I thought I wanted to tell everyone about it, and so I thought I had this idea that no one else had, start a Christian band. And I really thought, because I was a brand new Christian, right?
Yeah, sure.
I'd never heard of Amy Grant and all that sort of thing, so I really thought I was the only one in the world to have this idea. Only later did I learn some Christian music. But my mates and I just started in a rock band. We did that for 5 or 6 years. It became a full-time thing. From that, I started to write books. And then, you know, having spoken and sung to so many people and written books, I thought I should probably get some education in it. And that's when I went to being a nerd. So I used to be cool and then...
PhD nerd.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, but at the heart of my life, whether it was trying to sing on stage to doing a doctorate in ancient history, the one thing I'm trying to do is help bring clarity to people about the Christian message.
Which is why I'm so glad to have you for this first series on Open House. So the Bible sells in big numbers. It's got a life of its own. It starts good, doesn't it?
It does. That's the amazing thing. People sometimes think the Bible's like this onerous, negative book that just tells you how bad you are. But the important thing to realize is the first message of the whole Bible in Genesis 1 is that everything is good. That has to be the fundamental message. And it's nicely laid out for slow people. It's repeated 7 times. Now, we all know that 7 is in the Bible sort of the number of perfection.
Yeah.
And what you get after each creative scene in Genesis 1 is, and it was good. And then God did this, and it was good. And then God does some more. It was good. All right, 6 times. And then you get to the last one, and just for the dummies, it says, and it was very good.
I get it.
Right? And what's so fascinating is when you compare what Genesis 1 says about the world with what we know ancient Babylonians and Egyptians and so on thought about the origins of the world. What is so striking is that Genesis is really trying to say God has made a good world and he has placed good people at the heart of this good world. But if you compare it with, say, the Babylonian story of how the world came about, the idea at the heart of that is that the creation is the accidental overflow of a war between the gods. And the loser gods got broken up into all sorts of bits, and that's how the creation happened. And then when the gods didn't want to be slaves anymore, the chief god Marduk created human beings simply to serve the gods for the rest of their, you know, for eternity. And the only purpose of human beings is to serve the gods, to be a slave to the gods. But Genesis comes along and says, no, don't be silly. A good God made a good world in which he placed good people, and they're not there just to be the slave of God. God has actually made them in his own image. So, yeah, at the very front of the Bible's project, the Bible's message to the world, is that everything is great.
On our first open house, we're with John Dixon on our Spectator's Guide to the Entire Bible. Before we get to the practical bit, and I always want, like with Lynn, our race through the Bible to be entirely practical, you may want to ask John some questions of your own. If you had one of those questions about, okay, where does this start? How does it flow through? How's it finished? Does it all, can it all hang together? John's here in the Open House studio and would love to hear from you. You can just call 1-300-40-2020 from anywhere around Australia, or post a question on our Facebook page, Open House Community. We'll get John to answer that. So if the Bible, without wanting to engage in religious flame wars and make that kind of comparison that gets everybody kind of up in arms, how is it going to be different? How's it going to make a difference in our lives personally?
This
if
idea,
it starts so good.
Well, I mean, it shapes so much. If you think that life is accidental, then that affects how you live your life. It affects how you treat other people. But if you think life has a purpose, a good purpose, it changes the way you approach everything. I mean, Lee, I could show you a painting and you could look at it and say, you know what? I think that's just an accident in a paint factory, right?
Yes.
And you would therefore treat the painting as pretty much worthless, right? But if I showed you the same painting and told you it was the Jackson Pollock number 5, 1948, happens to be the most expensive painting ever sold, $140 million this painting, you would suddenly approach the whole thing differently, right? There's no way that you'd dismiss this work of art as an accident. You would treat it really carefully. And I think that gives us an insight into the biblical worldview. The biblical worldview is it ain't accidental. It is designed by God. And God values creation and values us so much that we've got to take life seriously.
And it shapes, if we are to take this seriously, it shapes so much of how we see the world, how we see the future, how we see each other, even how we view work, for instance.
Absolutely. I mean, one of the interesting things about Genesis chapter 2 is that Adam is set to work, right? Work before he sins is a good thing. Our work in the world is actually a good thing, so we should be taking encouragement about it. The other important thing is if I view life as essentially accidental and not precious, then I will just mistreat it. I used to own a Datsun 1200. It was my first car. And it was a rust bucket. It only cost me $1,000. And, you know, I treated it like it was only worth $1,000.
Yeah.
Okay. I lent it out to all my mates and so on. But if I owned a beautiful BMW or a Porsche, you know, there's no way I'd lend it out to my mates. I'd treat it carefully. And the biblical view of life and work and relationships is that it's precious, and that it's more like a Datsun, more like a Porsche rather than a Datsun. And we need to treat it with care. This influences work, it influences relationships. I know Hugh McKay, the famous social researcher in Australia, says that the number one need of the human being is to be taken seriously, I find that a really interesting insight. Yes. It doesn't just mean people want everyone to be serious around them. It's this: I want you to take me seriously. I want you to think I'm a valuable person. And this is a secular sociologist saying that's our number one need. Well, I cannot see how a secular worldview can provide that, because a secular worldview says we're accidental, and if we're just the result of accidents, there is no rational basis for treating you seriously, for treating you as precious. But if what the Bible says is true, that a good God made a good world in which he placed good people, that it's all good and designed, then instantly we have the best rationale for taking each other seriously.
Yeah. John, I said before, if we're to take this seriously, it also will powerfully shape our view of the future, the Bible.
Yeah. Well, if creation is actually good, okay, if God actually loves the creation, then it doesn't make any sense that the afterlife is the rejection of creation, is the removal of all creation, that we just go off into some floating spiritual home that we call heaven. And in fact, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible actually teaches that God will renew creation and resurrect the body. This isn't just a metaphor for us living as ghosts in heaven. It actually means he will recreate the universe because creation is good. He will resurrect the body because the body is actually good. It was the Greek view of things in the ancient world that said body is bad. Body's bad, right? And this led in two directions, actually. This either meant you could basically live it up with your body because it didn't matter how you treated your body, or you turn to the ascetic path of life that basically says you beat your body into submission, you starve your body, you meditate with your body, you go through sleepless nights because it's the body and all that matters is your soul. That's a Greek idea that the Bible says, no way, the body is good. And because it's good, we treat it well, we treat creation well, and more than that, we look forward to the day when God will restore all things. So the story in Genesis 1 and 2 finds its ultimate fulfillment in Revelation 21 and 22, the final two chapters of the Bible, where it speaks about God renewing all of creation.
So we're off to a good start, but then it starts to unravel. So give us a brief kind of overview of where we're heading next week in our spectator's guide to the Bible.
Well, Adam, who's made in the image of God, who is the center of God's affections, actually has the audacity to eat of the one tree God said not to eat of. I mean, you know, God was so wonderful toward him. He said, Adam, knock yourself out. Here are all these trees. Go nuts. Oh, but there's just one tree I don't want you to eat, okay? And that's the one tree he eats from, right? And I think what's being said here is that, you know, the wonderful freedom and the status and the glory that God has given to humanity is corrupted by humanity's desire to do the one thing God asked not to do, and that is to allow God to be God, to let God be the arbiter of good and evil. But Adam says, no, I want to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want to be the one who decides good and evil. And yeah, that is the human story as much as it's any individual story.
And in numbers of ways, in numbers of what it makes and takes to be human, things unravel.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, the interesting thing about the Genesis narrative is in the beginning of the Genesis narrative, you have three relationships that are in perfect harmony. We're in relationship with God, humans in relationship with each other, and humans in relationship with the creation itself. But those three relationships begin to unravel from Genesis 3 on, when Adam defies God. His relationship with Eve becomes very strained. The woman you gave me, yes, she made me do it. And then, you know, Eve looks to the next person in the line who happens to be the serpent. But so there's dysfunction between the two. They are scared of God, so their relationship with God is now fractured. But then it also says that God cursed the ground as a result of this sin, which makes clear that our relationship with the physical earth is also diminishing now. So these three relationships with God, with one another, and with the creation, which were originally pristine and beautiful, are now unraveling. And we live in a world where that is the reality. We all know, everyone listening to this now knows, that we long for connection with God. We long for relationship with each other. We long for good relationship with the physical environment. And yet we feel that all three relationships are frustrated. And the Bible's story is the story of God restoring all of those those three elements.
It's going to be a wonderful and absorbing tour through this huge document that has been such a bestseller over so many generations, so many hundreds of years. John Dixon, thank you so much for coming in. I'm not sure whether I look forward to our chat next week after that, but I definitely will. Thank you so much.
See you next week.
And here's an idea. We'll be posting the audio files of each of our interviews with John over the next 8 weeks on our website, Open House Community. You know what? They'd make a great Bible study or even a book club subject. After all, it is the world's bestseller.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology. To hear more from Open House, visit openhouseonline.com.au.